and chapter 3 and verse 15. It's 2006, isn't it? You're going to get fed up with me saying that by the end of today, I'm sure. 2006, and indeed today is New Year's Day. So just step aside for a second in your thinking and ask what your New Year's resolutions are. Anybody want to admit to having some New Year's resolutions? Nobody got any New Year's resolutions at all? Really? Stop biting your fingernails. Okay, that's one. Anybody got any others? No? Nobody has New Year's resolutions. Isn't that interesting? I thought there'd be more people than that that would have New Year's resolutions. I always think New Year's resolutions are daft. If you think there's something that needs to change, then you don't wait till the new year to do it. Just get on and do it. But there we are. People make all sorts of New Year's resolutions, don't they? Stop biting your fingernails is one. Get more exercise is another. Eat less chocolate is another. Get more sleep is another. And so on. Cycle to work, etc., etc. People make all sorts of resolutions, don't they? And then they start the year full of good intentions, don't they? And it's always the same. You know what happens with New Year's resolutions? I imagine that's why most of you don't bother to make them, because you know very well that although on the 1st of January it can start so easily, on the 2nd of January, the truth is, it's the 2nd of January, and it's a bit harder, isn't it? And the 2nd of January generally is followed by the 3rd of January, and the 4th of January you find some reason or other, and it's always a valid reason, that the resolution won't be kept today. And by the 5th of January, the reason's been repeated, and by this time next week, well, it's all been forgotten, hasn't it? So why just should we bother with something like a motto verse at all? I mean, isn't it just simply another year's resolution for a church, apart from just the kind of thing that you can have as a resolution for an individual? Isn't it just like another good intention that you can say, well, I mean, the Bible's all valid, and amen to that, and I take the whole of the Bible seriously, or at least I try to, and amen to that. Why should I try and concentrate on one particular verse, or one particular goal, or one particular thought, any more than I do fail to do so the rest of the year? And the answer, of course, is that it could very well become just like any other New Year's resolution if you simply understand it to be just a good intention. But if you correctly understand what's going on in each different verse of Scripture, in this particular case this morning in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, then whilst it's no more valid to take any one verse of Scripture more seriously than another, it is valid, isn't it, to take one particular thought, one particular aspiration, one hope, and to say, well, I failed so badly and so regularly, but actually I'm going to seek to take the whole of God's Word seriously this year, and I'm going to do it again, and I'm going to do it again, and I'm going to do it again, and if one thought will bring me back, then I will grasp that thought, and I will keep grasping it throughout the year. It remains the truth that by God's grace a motto verse may offer us a goal to aim at, if you like, a target to hit that is broad enough to help us make progress and yet precise enough that we may actually do some good on the way. Understood in its proper context, in the context of God's word, to take a motto verse will spur us on to know him better and to love him more, and to be as Christ-like as we aim to be, or as the Bible tells us Christians should be, for the year ahead. And give us a measure by which we can at least hopefully see some progress made in our lives. That's the purpose. So inspired by the Holy Spirit, Peter writes to those early Christians and says to them, and through the Holy Spirit says to us in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. We're going to consider that particular verse today in two different senses, if you like. Scripture taken out of context always is pretext. You can prove anything you like if you take any verse of the Bible and pull it out of context. So we're not going to do that. Rather, this morning my goal is to set this verse in its largest context, in its broadest context in the whole of the Bible. How can anybody ever have the right to tell anybody to set anybody apart as Lord? That's the question we're going to ask this morning. And then this evening, as we come back to the verse, we're going to home in on the immediate context and the immediate application that Peter was making. And by looking at both senses, we will, by God's grace, hear him speak to us, both with the power of his word at large and with the precision of his word as he spikes in on what precisely he wants us to do about it. And the first sense in which then we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 is to get our heads around this whole idea of what it means to be set apart. What does it mean to do anything when you set something apart? I know in the room there are a variety of different English translations of the Bible that are being used this morning. Let me give you, some of you will be using the New International Version, which is the one we've taken this from. And you know that in there it says, in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. But some of you I know are using the Authorized Version or the New King James translation of the Bible. And you're going to be quite confounded this morning because you'll see that it doesn't say anything like what I've just read, does it? In fact, it says, if my software is correct, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. It's a shame it says that, actually, because the word Christ does appear in the original. And whilst clearly Jesus is God, to have his name in there somewhere would have been helpful to the sense of what Peter is saying. The New American Standard Version, which I know a few of you have got, says something between the two. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Am I right? Those of you using NASB? Yeah? Yeah? Somebody hasn't got theirs this morning, have they? Okay. And the very latest, purportedly the most accurate English translation, the English Standard Version has got, in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy. Am I right? Something like that? Yeah, I'm looking around the room to see. Well, when all said and done, there is a clear point going on, isn't there? Whichever translation you're using, and even if you're not using an English translation, hopefully you've got the sense of what Peter's trying to say. He wants us to set something apart, to set Jesus apart. What does he mean by that? It's very interesting watching people eat. I don't know whether you do that very much, or whether you're ever conscious yourself of watching yourself eat. Watching children eat is fascinating. Well, it's also pretty appalling from time to time as well. But as children work their way through something like a Christmas dinner, you see them partitioning the different bits of the dinner on the plate. Maybe some here who are not children do the same. And so you'll eat the bit that you don't like first, and the other bit, and the other bit. And you save the best bit until last. Anybody want to admit to doing that? I had an uncle who did that once in the old British Rail buffet car. And he had a steak. I don't think they do steaks on British Rail these days. But he had a steak, and there was one particular bit that he was desperate to eat, but knew it would be the best part. And as he set it apart until last, suddenly, you know what happened? The waiter came along and said, "Next stop coming, sir," lifted his plate and moved it away. He managed to insist that they brought him a whole nother steak to make up for his loss. But people do that, don't they? They set apart the very best bit, the bit that tastes the best, the bit that you know is going to be the aftertaste, the afterthought of the lovely meal that you've just eaten. It's going to ring in your palate for the next few minutes at least, if not perhaps the next few hours afterwards. You will savor it. Why do that? So that your memory of the meal, your enjoyment of it, your experience of it is a good one afterwards. That is a good picture of what Peter is trying to get us to sense here. It's often said that people can be governed by their heads or their hearts. So people say that in love, don't they? People need to get their head over their hearts and not be ruled by what their heart is telling them to do. And so too with intellectuals. Sometimes you get the sense that they're only thinking and not feeling. And somehow, if the two are combined, when Peter says, set apart Christ as Lord, Peter is making a point of telling all these Christians to make a concerted effort to rule their hearts. You see, that's because when Peter, indeed, when the New Testament uses the word heart, it doesn't simply mean the bit that makes us sigh. When you read the word heart in your New Testament, and particularly here in Peter, he isn't just talking about the bit that makes you nervous when you're ready to attend an interview, or the bit that aches when you're in love, or the bit that thumps and you're not sure what's going to happen next. That isn't just what he's talking about. He does use the word heart. Literally, the word he uses is cardia, from which we get cardiology and cardiac consultant and so on. But when Peter says heart, he's talking about the whole person. He's talking about the inner self. He means the whole character. In fact, it's a much more accurate sense of talking about heart than we do. For when in the New Testament it says heart, it really means you. In you, both the bit that thinks and the bit that feels combine. Master it. Grab hold of that inner self. The bit that's all wrapped up with how you feel and how you think. And how you determine, how you act, and so on. Grab hold of it. That is his command. And set aside, that is, put to the special place. Regard as special and particular and worthy of honor. Grab hold of yourself and set a part of yourself within you. Set Christ apart as Lord, as Master. In your heart, in your life, in your experience, in your thinking, in your feeling, in the whole of your existence, set apart, place a special, Christ as Lord. In the particular context of Peter's command, which we're going to look at a little bit more in a moment and more fully this evening, it's worth asking, why should anyone ever set aside anyone else as their master and Lord? I think we all understand, you see, what it means to set apart Christ as Lord, or at least we think we do. But what right does Christ have to be Lord? We're only really going to take it seriously, not as a New Year's resolution, but as a true goal, as a real aspiration, as something to aim at, something to put into practice, if we have any idea why Christ should be Lord in the first place. And the answer that the Bible gives and that Peter gives in this letter that he's written is that Christ should be Lord because Christ being Lord, set apart as Lord, is a right response for us to make. Go back to the first chapter of Peter and to the beginning of his letter. Read with me just those first four or five verses that he writes. Just over the page. Peter, he begins, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be, he says, to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And so he goes on. Those are wonderful verses, aren't they? And if you're a Christian this morning, then you can be truly encouraged that you have what he describes as this inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. That is great news. Nothing can change it. Nothing can take it away. There's not going to be less of it when you get there. It's not going to have rusted. You're not going to be disappointed. And actually, living life throughout 2006, as we've lived life throughout 2005, that is great news. We could have had that as a motto verse, but we haven't, this year at least. No wonder Peter cries right at the beginning, as he wants to say it, "Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." But do you see who he's writing to? That's the point. Who's the letter addressed to? Sure, you could say it's written to those people in those places that I can barely pronounce, Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. But who's he writing to? He's writing to God's elect, strangers in the world, men and women who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Let me read you verse 2 in a paraphrase translation, just to give an easier sense of what I'm trying to get at. To God's elect, God the Father chose you long ago, and the Spirit has made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed Jesus Christ and are cleansed by his blood. He's writing to people whom the Spirit has made holy. Literally translated, whom the Spirit has set apart. That's the point. You see, Peter is writing to people whom God has set apart. He's writing to them. He's writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit to you and me, if we're Christians this morning, and telling us that in our inner selves, with the whole of our lives, we are to set apart Christ as Lord, conscious that we are people who ourselves have been set apart by God. Not because we deserve it, but because he's chosen to put his mercy upon us. Now I know that some people at that point will be saying, but how do I know whether or not I've been set apart by God? To which my answer is, if you are concerned about it, if you're worried about it, if you're desperate to be one of those who are saved, then you are set apart by God. Why should anyone set apart Christ as Lord? Well, because they themselves have been set apart by God to be saved by Jesus Christ. Why should I treat Jesus as special? Because he has treated you that way. To determinedly treat Jesus as Lord is the right response of the people he has saved. This is not intended as a New Year's resolution. This is quite deliberately intended, throughout Peter's letter, in fact, to clearly point out the privilege that we have of being Christians and the response that we should make. It's the very point that Paul makes, actually, as he writes to the Roman Christians. Turn back with me to Romans chapter 12, a passage we look at very frequently. And if anybody has one of the church Bibles, just call out the page for me, would you, please? Romans 11 and 12. 800, exactly. There we are. Thank you. If you're still looking, it's page 800. Because at the end of chapter 11, having worked his way through just the glorious news that of what Jesus has done to take the punishment for the punishment and the penalty for sin that we deserve, having explained what Jesus has done, having been through all the different arguments and possibilities and whys and wherefores of how Jesus has died to rescue you and me. So Paul finishes with those wonderful words in verse 33, what must have been an early hymn. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever, amen. And the response, verse chapter 12 and verse 1, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Set apart, that is, and pleasing to God. For this is your spiritual, your reasonable act of worship. Or as the famous cricketer turned missionary C.T. Studd once put it, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Since God has done so much for you and me in saving us through Jesus' sacrifice of himself on the cross, since God has poured so much grace into our lives, surely the sacrifice of my rule and my control of my life to be placed under his rule and his control is not too great a sacrifice to make, is it? The Christian is to say, I have a new master. It is Jesus. In your hearts, with the whole of yourselves, set apart Christ as Lord, as master, as the one whose word you obey, says Peter. And understanding that makes this whole idea, I say again, not just a New Year's resolution, but a lifelong response to God's goodness in saving you and me. Isn't that right? And that has an effect, not just that it's something we set apart as a right response, but as someone we set apart with a huge application. A huge application. As Peter pens those words in 1 Peter chapter 3, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the immediate context, I say again, we're going to look at tonight, the immediate context is the context of suffering for doing good. And he's been telling the Christians that even if they should suffer for doing good, well, verse 14, let's pick it up. He says, even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear, that is, people that aren't Christians who are making you suffer. And do not be frightened, but your response is to set apart Christ as Lord. That's the response of, that's how you're to respond. But actually, Peter is quoting from Isaiah. And it'd be very useful for us to turn back to Isaiah to see the quotation from which he's quoting. Isaiah chapter 8. Again, if somebody has one of the church Bibles, could call out the verse, that would be helpful for others. Isaiah chapter 8, and we're going to start reading at verse 11. 486, thank you. You're still looking for it? 486. And here is Isaiah, the prophet with a very difficult job. The prophet whose job it was to preach to the people of Jerusalem, who lived in constant rebellion against God, and tell them that God is going to destroy Jerusalem, but that there is a new Jerusalem that he has promised. Isaiah is a tale of two cities, from the old Jerusalem to the new. And as people are, as the men and women around Isaiah hear what he has to say, and as he continues to share with them what God wants them to understand of his promises and his judgments, so verse 11 says, the Lord spoke with me, spoke to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people, who were drawing Isaiah aside. He said, do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. Literally, you are, is the one you are to set apart. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. And he will be a sanctuary for both, but for both houses of Israel, he will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare, and many of them will stumble and they will fall and be broken, and they will be snared and captured. There is much we could say about that passage, but let's stick to the point about fear. The picture that Isaiah, that the Lord gives to Isaiah, is an obvious one. And it's the one that Peter wants them to pick up on here and to understand. Remember, he's writing to a people who themselves have been set apart by God. He's writing to us. If you're a Christian this morning, has been set apart by God. You may not feel it from time to time, but you know that little piece of steak on the plate that you cut aside and set apart as the savory morsel, the best bit you want to remember? It's just a hint. So God has taken you from the whole of the world, and he has set you apart for a reason you know not why, other than his gracious purposes of love. And he has said, mine. So as you look around the world and you see all else that's going on, Peter wants you and me, quoting from Isaiah, to understand that when there are two contradictory things to be afraid of, the one that you respond to is the one that you fear the most. So the child that doesn't want to take medicine because they fear the taste takes the medicine because they know that the tummy ache is more to be feared than the taste of the medicine. So the fear of unemployment will drive a job hunter to overcome the fear of interview. So the fear of being burned will drive someone down open fire escape and thus overcome their fear of heights. In an infinitely bigger way, to the Christians being persecuted, Peter says, the driver for you is not to share with those around you the fear of the world, the fear of the unknown, the fear of certainty, the fear of absolutism, the fear of being tied down. It's not for you to fear what will happen in 2006 or whatever next. But your fear of, indeed your devotion to God, is what should drive you. Your determination to the lordship of Jesus Christ, who has rescued you, who himself has set you apart. That should be what drives you. And that's exactly the point that Peter has made all the way through his letter. So if you turn back to 1 Peter in chapter 1 and just glance with me at verse 14, he says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, verse 15, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy, that is, be set apart, because I am holy. So he continues the point as he moves on into chapter 2 in verse 4. As you come to him, speaking of Jesus, the living stone, rejected by men, not set apart at all, the very opposite of it, but chosen by God, so set apart very especially by God and precious to him. You also, like him, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You're set apart. In every area of life, then, behave as if you are, or rather, in every area of life, behave as if Christ is set apart in you. And Peter continues in his letter, doesn't he? If you just cast your eye across, as masters or as slaves, as wives or as husbands, in everything that you are to do, you are set apart. So live as if you are, and live as if Christ is set apart in you. What does that mean for you and me tomorrow morning? Well, tomorrow's a bank holiday, isn't it? But the next day, on the next day, on the next day, on the next day. It means that when we prioritize our time, we set apart what Jesus wants us to do with our time. Doesn't mean we're going to spend our whole lives praying, because he doesn't want us to do that. But it does mean we say, what do you want, Lord? What does your word tell me should be my priority? When we use our possessions, be it our money or our resources in any other way, we're to say, what do you want me to do with this, Lord? When we relate to other people, how we relate, how we treat them, what we say to them, how we say it to them. What do you want me to do, Lord? How do you want me to behave, Lord? What should I shouldn't say, Lord? And where sometimes my heart wants to make a different response with my time or with my money or with my attitude, I bring it to him and I say, Lord, I'm sorry. This doesn't treat you as if you are set apart in me. Thank you that you've set me apart. Conform my will to yours. In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. That is a challenge for us, not just for 2006, but for the whole of our lives. Let's start trying harder to set him apart as Lord over the course of this new year and encourage one another in that goal. We're going to sing our last hymn.